Well, hey, good morning to you, Grace. It's good to see you this morning. Turning your Bible again to that Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. As you're finding it, I'm going to tell you something that might sound a little crazy or maybe even a little nerdy. I can remember the first time I ever used a cuss word. It was in elementary school, about the fifth grade, and it was at a Christian school, nonetheless. And it was lunchtime. We were all sitting outside at the lunch tables under this covered outside eating area. And the conversation somehow got around to cuss words. I don't know how that happened. But everybody at the table realized that they'd never heard me say a cuss word. Now, there's no glory for me in this because, remember, this is a story about me saying a cuss word. And so all of a sudden, I became their project. They called their friends over, people from other tables. Nathan's never said a cuss word. So they all started to stand around me at the picnic table at lunchtime in the fifth grade, trying to convince me to say it. And guess what? I said it. And I'm not going to tell you which word it was. It had all four letters in it, though. And as soon as I said it, this cheer went up from these people. Like I just won like the fifth grade tetherball tournament or something. Yeah, you said it. Now, I bet I'm not the only one in this room to have done something that they knew that was wrong because other people were encouraging them to do it. In the olden days, we called that peer pressure. That's the olden days. Now it's called, you know, other flowery things, you know, like social influence or whatever. But we've all experienced that, and we know teenagers experience social influence or peer pressure. And so there's a whole lot of studies that have been done about peer pressure. And so here's some of the things that, from a teenager point of view, that we could probably identify with it. Only 10% of teenagers say no to that external influence, only 10%. So that means 90% of the time, teenagers are giving in to the things that their friends want them to do. And then, on this study, 70% of teenagers said that they only started smoking after a friend started smoking. Of course, because when your friends start to do it, then it kind of gives you the idea that maybe you should do it too, or that's what everybody else is doing. And then the next one on this list is 44% of teenagers said that they drive better without their friends in the car. I bet that's the case. I think the other 56% are liars, okay? Every teenager drives better when their friends are not in the car. And then get this one. This is a crazy stat. 50% of adolescents, and get the age of this age range, 12 to 18, feel pressured into having sex in relationships. See the number 12 there in that? 90% of 12-year-olds are not giving in when they're pressured to have sex in a relationship. That's crazy. That's crazy. And it's not always the person that they're in a relationship with. Sometimes it's their friends that are around them. And did you hold his hand? 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 You know, you feel pressured to do it. Did you kiss her? Did you kiss her? Did you kiss her? Did you kiss her? You know, the friends sometimes have you do that. And that's why there are 4,000 STDs that teenagers get every single year. That is crazy. And so we understand that teenagers experience this social pressure. And sometimes maybe they're not mature enough or cognitive enough to say no. But all that ends once you're an adult, right? I mean, that ends then, right? Well, I just want to remind you from February. This was a scandal, Southern California, California Highway Patrol, that there were dozens of officers that were laid off or put on some sort of unpaid leave because they as a group had started to lie about their overtime hours. You see, adults are not immune to this. As soon as other people start to do it, you start to think, well, I know that's wrong, but maybe I should do that too. And so I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty in here. I've already told you that I've given in too, and you certainly can understand this kind of pressure too, when everybody else is doing the wrong thing, but you can't figure out why they can't see that it's wrong. And so Daniel is experiencing that too. Daniel's a 14-year-old. We call him a kid, but sometimes 14-year-olds are more mature than we are. And today, what Daniel does in this pressure situation is the same thing that we can do in the situations where we experience that exact same thing. So that's why I've asked you to turn to the book of Daniel in chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in just a minute in verse 8. That's where we're going to pick it up. We're following the life of Daniel here in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel covers 70 years. And so if he's 14 years now, you can tell by the end of the book, he's at least 85. And so that's kind of the time span here. And the southern kingdom of Israel has been besieged by this young, up-and-coming nation called Babylon. But it's not just the southern kingdom of Israel. The entire known world has been besieged by Babylon. And the king is Nebuchadnezzar. And so they roll through the villages. They roll through the towns. They roll through the cities. They roll through entire countries and take them over as their own nation. And it's kind of hard for us to kind of imagine what that's like. So let me put it in another way. Imagine if Russia, right? Russia's always the bad guy in movies, right? It's always a Russian. Right? In the Olympics, the Russians are always the bad guys. And so let's pick Russia. So let's say Russia starts to bomb the U.S. this afternoon. And by the end of this week, there are Russian soldiers in America, and Putin is our new president by the end of this week. And I know that that's not a current fear right now, but there have been times in recent past where that has been more of a legitimate fear. I mean, imagine how unsettling that would be if you had to call Putin your president, like, by Friday. Well, that's what Daniel and his family were experiencing. They were experiencing that. They had just been rolled over by Russia. So how does Russia, Babylon, that's 500 miles away, how do they begin to acclimate all of these new villages and all these new towns and all these new people into the Babylonian way? How do they assimilate those people into the culture and the language? Well, here's what you do. You take the best and the brightest, young, good-looking people, and you take them from their land, and you take them off to brainwash them, and that's exactly what happened. You take them from their families, from their towns, the best looking, the buffest, the tannest, the smartest, the ones that can produce the most work, and you take them to Babylon University to get them brainwashed so that then they would be the ones that would come back and help brainwash their friends, help brainwash their family, help brainwash the next generations of Jews that are now born in Babylon. How do we acclimate them to our culture and to our existence and to our language? Well, we brainwash the best and brightest of you, and they'll do the rest for us. There's also another side benefit to taking these teenagers, young adults as slaves, as hostages. If there was ever an uprising in any little small village, they would just pick those kids from that village and send them home in pieces in the mail. So there'd never be an uprising. And so Daniel is one of these best, brightest, handsomest, smartest, hip, young teenagers, 14 years old, Daniel is, just going from junior high into high school. And he gets taken from his parents, and he gets taken 500 miles to Russia. Imagine if your teenager was taken to Russia next Saturday for brainwashing. Well, that's what's happening. Now, what Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar didn't know was Daniel had grown up in a godly home, and Daniel was passionate about following God, and that was going to cause some problems for Babylon, but they didn't know all that yet. And a lot of things have started to change instantly for Daniel. His name was changed. Remember last week, his name was changed. It was changed from Daniel, which means God is judged. Do you remember what was his name changed to? Belteshazzar, right, which is honoring some Babylonian god. And he had no control over that. And so today, something else changes. The menu changes. The food in the cafeteria, as 10,000 students sit down in the cafeteria, he sits down, and he gets some pressure put on him. And he has no control over the name that's changed. He has no control over being taken hostage, but he has control over what he shoves in his mouth. And so today's going to be a day of pressure, of peer pressure for Daniel. And I already told you what happened to me when I was sitting around a group of tables with a bunch of kids. I gave in. Let's see what Daniel does, looking at verse 8. That's where we're starting here, verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine that he drank. So he, meaning Daniel, sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. For Daniel, following God was not like a once a week for a couple hours at church sort of thing. It was an everyday, all the time. Everything that he did was put through this filter of, would God want me to do that? Does God want me to do this? And this is not just a 2,600-year-old thing. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about the same thing too. So today, we're not only going to look at Daniel, but we're also going to see how the New Testament talks about the same thing still for believers today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, this is what Paul says about the same exact thing. Whether then you eat or drink, and that's exactly what was going on with Daniel. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's all that Daniel was doing. This is what a follower of God does. 2,600 years ago in 600 BC, or still today in 2019. But back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. You look at this, he's getting the king's choice food. He's getting the food that the king is eating. And you're wondering, like, what is Daniel's problem? What? Steak and wine? What's this guy? This could be like the best thing that ever happened to you, Daniel. Why are you complaining? You didn't complain about getting a new name on your driver's license. You didn't complain about being taken hostage in a far-off land, getting brainwashed. Those aren't the things that you complain about, but you complain about steak and wine? You're doing this wrong, Daniel. You're not thinking the right way. Well, here's what you don't know. Daniel was simply trying to obey God. That's all he was trying to do. Now, he was under what was called the law, the Mosaic law, the law given to Moses. And I want to show you just a little bit of it, what Daniel was referring to. This is in Leviticus 11. And this is what Leviticus 11 says about the food that Daniel, and by the way, all 10,000 students at Babylon University should be eating. This is what it says in the law in Leviticus. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. The word holy means set apart. Maybe a better way to say that for us would be different than everybody else. Hey, be different than everybody else, because I am set apart too. You shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. This is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature, the clean, and the creature which is not to be eaten, the unclean. And so after this then, in the Leviticus, there's a meal plans. This is what you are to eat, and this is what you are not to eat. And obviously, this food that was the king's choice food was on the forbidden list. It was on the do not eat list. So that's why Daniel didn't want to eat it. It would defile himself against this law, the law of Moses that he knew of. Now, you might be wondering, what about the wine? I don't know exactly about the wine. He could have taken a Nazarite vow, which is a consecration to God, where you avoid a lot of things, including things that were made from the grape. And so maybe that's why he was avoiding both the meat and the wine. But nevertheless, for whatever reason, Daniel had made up his mind that he was not going to eat this stuff. He decided it didn't matter. He didn't have to shove that into his mouth. He had 9,996 other people who were going to eat it, but he decided that he wasn't going to go there. And so we're going to apply what Daniel does here in this passage of Scripture through verse 21. And what could we do when we are in one of these situations where everyone else is doing something that we know is wrong, and we can see where they're going, and they can't see that it's wrong? What do we do? Well, the very first thing that a follower of God would do is we'd make up our mind that we weren't going to do it. We're going to make up our mind that we're not going to go there. You're going to make up your, I'm just not going to do that. You know, go back to some of those things with the teenagers. You know, you're in the car with all your friends in the back seat, and your friends say, "Hey, race that Honda Civic that's next to us that's full of girls over there." You make up your mind. I'm still going to do the right thing. You're in that dating relationship, and all your friends start to say, "Hey, did you kiss him? Did you kiss him? Did you kiss him? Did you kiss him?" You're going to make up your mind that you're going to be pure. You're going to honor God in that dating relationship. Or maybe more practically to most of us in the room today, when you go to work tomorrow, and at work they do things a little shady, you know? Not quite illegal, but just a little shady. Or they treat the employees poorly. You're going to make up your mind that I'm not going to do that. Make up your mind that you can't change my mind in that. So that's what Daniel says. You can't. I had no choice in the new name. I didn't get to choose being taken hostage. I didn't get to choose getting brainwashed. But you cannot change my mind in the way that I am going to honor God. You can't change my mind there. And so let's see what Daniel does with that, verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. This commander was the guy who in some way oversaw the food that he was serving to Daniel and everyone else there. And Daniel is representing him and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is a miracle in verse 9, that a Babylonian commander would have compassion is a miracle. And I'll show you why in just a minute, but I just want you to see that God is already honoring the commitment that Daniel has made to not doing this. And here's why this is a miracle that this commander has any sort of compassion. Look at verse 10. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord, the king." Now who's that? That's Nebuchadnezzar. "I'm afraid of the king that has assigned this food to you. I'm afraid of the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." Well, now we can see why this is a miracle that this guy has any sort of compassion for Daniel. He's afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. He should be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is a ruthless guy. As he is the leader of this up-and-coming nation, he rules by force. He is ruthless. He is sadistic in his mind. The book of Jeremiah talks about some of the things that Nebuchadnezzar would do as he'd roll through in this taking over the country. And two stories, just to give you an idea of who Nebuchadnezzar is. Okay, story number one, he shows up, two guys at the end of sticks, and he roasts them over a fire like a marshmallow. This is Nebuchadnezzar. So get this one. He rolls into a village. The king of that village withstands Nebuchadnezzar for a very short period of time. Nebuchadnezzar rolls right through, of course. And Nebuchadnezzar gets that king's family, and he lines up the king's family all in front of the king. He, in front of the king, slits everyone's throat right in front of his eyes. Then he chops them up into pieces while that king is watching. And then he goes over and he gouges out the eyes of that king and then keeps him alive until he dies of old age, just so that the last thing that he remembers is the sight of his family being murdered like that. Nebuchadnezzar is ruthless, and he doesn't care about people. And so now you can see why the commander's like, just eat the food, man. There's 9,996 other people in this room who are eating the food. Nobody wants to die over steak and wine. Just eat the food. He starts to get the pressure, the social pressure. Okay? Sitting around the picnic table with all your friends saying, "Come on, man, just say it." The pressure. So let's see what Daniel does in verse 11. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's how you know those guys, And Daniel says to the guy that oversees the food, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. And so he, meaning that overseer of the food, listened to them, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. So here's what Daniel does. Daniel offers an alternative. The Daniel diet, right? And so what's the alternative? Vegetables and water. That's the alternative. Now we know that Daniel's crazy. Who trades steak for vegetables? Nobody does that. That is absolutely crazy. For just 10 days, I'm going to eat vegetables 10 times. And Daniel says that if we are any weaker, any less intelligent, if our faces are more skinny and gaunt than anybody else who's eating at the Black Angus, then we are willing to take the ownership of whatever happens to us because we're not going to eat the food. And of course, that would have meant death for Daniel instantly. And so here's the next thing that Daniel does is he offers an alternative. And so remember, we're trying to follow what Daniel does and see how we could apply it to our life. So when you're in one of these situations where you know that everybody else is doing the wrong thing, treating the employees at the bottom of the rung poorly and trying to kiss up to the people who are above them, there's some things that you can do. The first thing you can do is you can make up your mind. You draw the line for yourself. Make up your mind. I'm going to honor Jesus in the way that I live my life. But the second thing you could do is you could offer an alternative to your boss or to your coworkers, or if it's in a family situation, to your spouse or to your extended family or to your, you offer an alternative, some creative thing. Now, what is that? I don't know. That's why we spend time in prayer. As soon as there's some issue going on, you spend some time in prayer. And obviously this creative idea came from God to Daniel, so you spend some time in prayer. And who knows? It might be as extreme as trading steak for vegetables. It might be that crazy. Make up your mind and then offer an alternative. Well, let's see what happens to Daniel and these four guys. Look at verse 15. At the end of their 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. This is another miracle right here. Nobody gets fatter by eating vegetables 10 times. It doesn't have. This is a miracle. We get that? God is working on their behalf. God is honoring their decision. Nobody gets smarter by eating vegetables 10 times. Nobody gets buffer by eating vegetables 10 times. I know the vegans in the crowd are so looking for some proof. And like, here it is. Here it is right here. This is a miracle. Go back to eating your In-N-Out burgers, guys. This is a miracle, okay? This isn't about veganism. This is a miracle of God honoring their decision at this point here, verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And then Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. As Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were faithful to God in this area, he was faithful to them right back. And he provided them some of these skills and abilities that were going to help them survive in this country of Babylon. Verse 18. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. This is graduation day. This is at the end of the 3 years. It's amazing how fast time just flew right here. At the end of those 3 years, Daniel's now 17 years old. And he takes the SAT test. Okay? And look at the SAT test. That's verse 19. The king talked with them, that's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, and out of them all, out of the 10,000, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's personal service. They aced the test. And I mentioned to you last week that a lot of theologians think that they were the smartest and the brightest of that entire generation of people, and it comes right here from this verse. And so if you're in junior high and you have a test coming up, or if you're in high school and you have a test coming, or you're in college and a test is coming, all right? Some of you are out of school, some of you are right at the end of school. Okay, so next time you have a test, just remember this. Eat vegetables for 10 days. Okay? And you don't even have to study and you're going to ace the test. Okay? Aren't you glad you came to church today? That's the wisdom that I bring you right there. Verse 21. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. That's 76 years later. Time just advances so quick in this book because remember, we cover 70 years in 12 chapters. And so we went to when he was 17, and then instantly we are 67 years later, still making up his own mind. The line has still been drawn, and he's still alive. He's still in Babylon. He's still honoring to God and the things that he does. He's still eating vegetables. And he is not assimilated. He is not assimilated in Babylon at all. And so you notice what Daniel does here. He makes up his mind, he draws the line, and then he offers an alternative, and then he allows God to handle the rest. He lets God handle the rest of how that all falls out. And so when you're in a situation where you feel the pressure, you feel like you know that's wrong, but everyone else is, and it's working out for them, their businesses are doing good, their relationships are fine, but you just know that that's the wrong thing. And you make up your mind that you're not going to do it, and if you're with other people, you could offer an alternative. Hey, what if we do this instead? And then you allow God to handle the rest. Allow him to work out all the details and how all those things work out over time. Now, with that as an overview of this part of the book, I do not want you to think that this portion of the book here, this passage, is about eating the right food for Jesus. Okay? Now, cherry pie is heavenly food. That has been elevated to heavenly status. But Christians who are living in the age of grace, and that's where we are living. Now, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are living in the Old Testament. And that's under the law. You could call it maybe the age of the law. And so they were living under this Mosaic law. But we do not live under the Mosaic law. We are living in the age of grace. And so there is no list. There's no specified menu. There's no food limitations or food requirements for us biblically. Right? Now, physically, you might have some limitations. If you eat shrimp and your throat swells up and you die, well, don't eat shrimp, even if you can biblically, okay? And I don't have a problem with that at all. It just means there's more shrimp for me. So I don't care. If your body can't handle milk too well, for goodness sakes, do not go and down a gallon of chocolate milk just because you can biblically. Okay? You're going to feel it tomorrow if you know what I mean. Okay? You'll feel it. You're not required to eat certain food just because someone ate it in the Bible. If there's food that you don't like, don't eat it. You're free not to eat it. Fine, don't eat that food. I have some friends who like lengua tacos. You know lengua? Okay, that for the uninitiated, that's tongue. Tongue tacos. And for some of you, when you hear tongue tacos, lengua, you're like, oh yeah, lunch. But for me, I've just decided I don't really want to taste something that could taste me back. I'm okay. I'm okay with that. Stay away from that. So physically, you might have some limitations. You don't like it, you don't prefer it, your body rejects it, whatever. But biblically, you don't have any requirements biblically as a believer. I want to take you quickly back to a verse that we studied relatively recently in much detail, but just for a frame of reference. Remember, we're going back and forth between Corinthians and Paul and Daniel. This is what Paul says hundreds of years later. This is what Paul says. But food will not commend us to God, meaning food will not make you more spiritual. Right? We are neither the worst spiritually if we don't eat the lengua, nor are you better if we do eat the vegetables. Right? And so all that to say, the application to Daniel 1 is not to create a Christian diet. We get that? We understand that? And yet, that is exactly what has happened with this part of the Bible. There are all sorts of books. Like there is a whole Christian subculture of books. The Daniel diet, the Daniel plan, the Daniel fast, the Daniel feast. I went on Amazon to try to find all like the Daniel diety kind of books. And I lost count. I got tired of counting and trying to figure out which ones were which. And they have like devotions in here and all sorts of things in the book. And so if you've gone through a book like this, or if you have this book, it's not evil. It's not. I'm not saying you've been misguided. It's a good diet. Eat vegetables. They're healthy. Okay. We don't need a 14-year-old from 600 BC to tell us that, do we? That is not the point of this passage of Scripture at all. The point is that Daniel and his three friends didn't eat the vegetables to lose weight. They're teenagers. If they could, they would have been eating all the Twinkies, all the bacon, all the In-N-Out burgers that they could inhale. If it fit into God's plan, that's what they would have been eating, isn't it? They were given the choicest of foods. These were the best and the brightest. They were eating the same thing that the reigning king of the world was eating. And so they didn't go on the vegetable diet because they wanted to. Nobody goes on a vegetable diet because they want to. They did it because they knew what they were being asked to do was wrong. That's why they did it. It wasn't for weight loss. It wasn't to set a plan for all of eternity that this is the best way to eat. They did it because God had already defined for them what was right, and they knew what they were being asked to do was wrong. And so as they're sitting around the table with the official and 9,996 other people all staring at them, they decided not to cuss. They decided not to eat it. They decided to honor God with what they were going to do instead. And so the point is here that we are not under the same restrictions that Daniel and his friends were under regarding the Mosaic Law, but we experience the exact same thing with having people around us who are doing the wrong thing, and we notice that it's the wrong thing, but then we feel pressured to do it too. We feel pressured to give in and do that exact same thing too. And so the thing that Daniel does is the thing that we do. It doesn't mean we change our diet. That is not the application here. But the thing that we do is we do the same thing that Daniel did. We make up our mind to honor Jesus in the life that we're going to live. That's what we do. And so when you go to work tomorrow, there may be some things that are kind of sketchy. You might be paying employees under the table, at least a certain portion of your employee under the table. And that's wrong. That's illegal. And it's not helpful at all to that employee really long term either. And so instead of paying the employment taxes, instead of paying into Social Security and all those things, you just pay them under the table. That's hurting them in the long run. And so you're going to make up your mind, I'm not going to do that. You're going to make up your mind, if it's something immoral in the place that you work, in the way that they treat customers, or the way that your level in your company treats those who were above them. Whatever it is, you're going to make up your mind, I'm not going to do that. If you're going to school tomorrow, if you're in school for another week, you're going to make up your mind that you're not going to cheat on the finals that are coming up this next week. That's where you're going to draw the line. You're going to make up your mind at your next family reunion when everybody else is doing something that you know is wrong. Maybe it's getting drunk. Maybe that's like the thing that your family does. You're going to make up your mind, I'm going to honor Jesus. I'm not going to do that thing. And then you're going to do the exact same thing that Daniel did. You're going to offer an alternative. And so if you're going to work tomorrow, you better start praying quick. God, give me a good idea for an alternative for paying our people under the table, because that's the only way that our business can make a go of it. How do I tell my boss I'm going to start paying them on the books? I need a creative idea, God. And so tomorrow you go in and say, I can't do that, but what if I handled all the paperwork to make that right? you can come over to my house and we'll have a party, but I got Coke Zero. Don't bring the alcohol. That's the alternative. Don't bring the alcohol. Let's have fun with Coke. Coca-Cola. Finish out the sentence. All right. Make up your mind and offer an alternative. And then do what Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach did. Allow God to work out the rest. Now, I don't know. You could get fired tomorrow. You can come knocking on our door. I got fired, Pastor. Oh, man. What I know is God honors being faithful to him. And I don't know how that would actually work out at your job tomorrow. It might mean that if you go to school tomorrow and you tell your friends, man, I'm not on the group cheat for the finals this week, you might lose some friends. I don't know. You have to allow God to work out how life is going to happen after that. But remember, this is what a follower of God is going to do. When they notice that everybody else around them is doing what's wrong, but they're still doing it. This is what you're going to do. There's one other thing here that I haven't specifically mentioned, but lives in this entire book and is really intrinsic in this chapter and in this book, is find some other friends who like to do the right thing too. Daniel did not go this alone. Somehow, out of 10,000 people, well, 9,999 other people, somehow Daniel found three other guys who were willing to do the right thing too. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how he found those friends. And so at school, maybe when you start saying, hey, I'm not going to cheat and I'm not going to do how you guys do it in the class and I'm not going to talk about the teacher like that anymore, I bet your friend group is going to get limited. But just find one or two other people that are willing to do the right thing too. Imagine what it would be like in your family if you decided this is where we're going to draw the line. And we're going to honor God in this. We're going to give some alternatives and hopefully people take it and God works it out. Imagine what it would be like at work tomorrow. You go in and you say, all right, guys, we are actually going to work hard as a group. Maybe you're the boss of a certain group of people. We're going to work hard today, all day long, even if the boss doesn't even show up. What would that be? They'd be confused. What do you mean? Imagine what it would be like if you told your boss, we can't do that anymore, but I'm willing to do this. You might get fired. You might get promoted. That's what happened to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got promoted. They were put in the king's service. And that's the way that God honored their commitment to him. Now, we've been going back between Daniel and Corinthians and the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul talks about this just in other language. And here's what Paul talks about when he talks about being in a place where other people are doing the wrong thing. Okay? So here's what Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. The thing that you're dealing with at work, the thing that you know that everyone else is doing wrong and you've been doing it wrong too and you don't really want to do it wrong anymore, that's common. You think you're the only one dealing with it? You think you're the only kid in high school or junior high? You're the only kid in college who's going to not cheat on us? No, no, no. This is common, all right? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. That does not mean that you are not going to get tempted. This just means when you are tempted, there's no excuse for you to do it. When you get tempted to do something that's wrong, when everybody is at your picnic table at lunchtime and wants you to say it, there's always a way out. There always is. When I was in retail, to this story and we're done. When I was in retail, one of the things our company did, it was a nationwide company, and they would fly all of the managers to a central location in the United States one time a year for a convention, a conference, you know, for the training sessions and all that. And so one year it was in Texas. And so at the end of the very first day of sessions of trainings of main speakers and how all that works. At the end, the company wanted all of the regions to meet together and go out that night and do something that was team building, camaraderie, you know, building the team up. And so everyone from Southern California is all kind of standing around in a circle out in the lobby of the convention center slash hotel. We're all standing in a circle. So I'm there probably with 25, 30 other people, some of them my bosses, some of the people that work for me. And the general consensus around those 25 or 30 people, here's what we're going to go do tonight for team building. We're going to go to a strip club. Like, this doesn't happen in church staff meetings. Like, we don't do this, you know? This is the place where you work. I mean, I get it. And so I'm standing there like, oh my goodness. I can't go do that. And so I had no creativity, you know? Like, I didn't have a creative alternative. And so I said, I'm going to go up to my room and call my wife. That's what I did. They all went out that night, and I stayed up in my room and talked to Tanya on the phone. And so the next day, you know, we have the same, you know, sessions and training and main speaker and all that. And at the end of that night, they wanted us to all go somewhere as a team again. And so they're all now laughing at me. Like, you know, I mean, this is like the joke. And so they're trying to name off the places that we could go because Nathan is with us. And so they're like, okay, we could go to church. Like that's the kind of thing they were doing. And so this is where they decided. They decided they're going to go out to a bar and go drink. And I'm like, sorry, guys. I can go to my room and call my wife. But one other dude stayed back. And it turned out that that guy, he was a Christian too. And he just didn't know how to handle it the first time. But he saw someone do something, and so he stayed back with me, and so that was my one friend. And we played downstairs in this hotel. They had this big game room, pool table and all this, and so we played pool, and then I went upstairs and called Tanya. That's what I did. And so that's what Paul says. There's always a way out. There's never a time where you have to give in. And so now I want you, those of you who are Christians, I want you to think, what is the thing that you know that it's been wrong and you've been doing it, but you've just been doing it because that's the way that it works. That's the way our culture works. That's the way that your job works. That's the way your family works. It's just the way that it is. What is that thing? I want you to make up your mind not to do that thing. And we're going to commit that to God in just a minute here and give you a chance to think about it. But there are some of you in here who might need to make up your mind in another area, and that is who Jesus is. The Bible says that Jesus is God. And he died on the cross for your sin. And Jesus isn't a miracle worker who could do cool tricks and wrote a best-selling book. Jesus is God that came to earth and he died on the cross for your sin. The Bible says that our sin separates us from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. When I say sin, I just mean doing something you shouldn't do or saying something you shouldn't say or thinking something you shouldn't think. That's sin. And God says that sin separates us from God forever, for eternity, in a place called hell. But God doesn't want us to go to hell, contrary to popular belief among many people. God sends his son, that's Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, to earth. He dies on the cross for not his sin, he had none. He died for my sin and yours. 3 days later, he rises from the grave, proving that he is God. And today, he is up in heaven, alive. And he is willing to forgive your sin. And all you need to do is change your mind about who this Jesus is. You need to make up your mind about who Jesus is. That he is God, that he died on the cross for your sin, and he is the only one that can forgive that sin so that you can have eternity in heaven. And maybe you want to make up your mind about that before God today. It's called being born again, born to this new family of Jesus Christ, allowing Jesus to wash the sin away, the sin that separates you from God. And maybe you would like to do that today. You want to make up your mind in that area. I'm going to ask all of you, whether you're Christians or not, would you be willing to bow your heads and close your eyes today for just a minute. Just creates a little separation between you and the person next to you for just a minute. In the quietness of this moment, while nothing else is happening, maybe you've never considered these spiritual things before. Now is the time. Maybe you'd like to put your faith and your trust in Jesus today. Make up your mind in that area. And here's what you would say to God in the quietness of your own heart. You don't need to say it out loud. God knows your heart. Here's what you can say to him in your mind. Say, dear God, I know that I've sinned. I've done things I should not have done. And I realize that separates me from you for eternity in a place called hell. So I know that I need a Savior. And I believe what that pastor says about who Jesus is. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he came to earth to die for my sin. I believe that he lived a perfect life. And so when he died on the cross, he died for my sin. And I believe that he rose from the grave, proving that he is this God and that he can wash away my sin too. And so I put my belief, my trust, my faith in this Jesus to rescue me from my sin, to forgive my sin. I put my eternity into his hand. I put my life into his hand. Well, the immediate promise is that God, the Holy Spirit, now comes and lives inside of you, help you live a life honoring to God today. But with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, many of you are already Christians. You already know that you're going to heaven. But you know that there's something that you've been doing that you know is wrong. And you need to make up your mind. And today's the day to make up your mind, just like Daniel did. So here's a prayer that you could pray. Dear God, I know that that is wrong. And just say it to God. God knows what it is. You don't have to hide it from him. Dear God, I know that that is wrong. And I want to do what's right. So I pray that you'd help me with this. I need your Holy Spirit's help to offer an alternative and to be settled in wherever life would take me with the decision that I'm going to make. I pray that you'd give me the boldness to follow you in this area, just like Daniel did. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Bible and allowing it to be so relevant to our life. We pray that this would not just change our mind for today, but it would change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.